And we're going to be looking at the trust between Joseph and Mary today. The trust between Joseph and Mary. And of course, as Bungie said, our title is Between the Rock and a Hard Place. If you could turn with us to Matthew chapter 1. That's in the New Testament. It's the first book in the New Testament. So Matthew chapter 1. But we're going to look at verses 18 through 25. And then we're also going to take a peek at Luke and look at Luke a little bit too. So as we're turning there, and before we start our word, let's go ahead and bow our heads and offer up a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to just come here in your name, to continue our worship of you and the study of your word. Lord, that your truth, that we can trust this, that it has been tested by time, that it was true thousands of years ago, it's true now, and it will be true tomorrow. And Lord, we thank you for this, knowing that we can trust in your truth. Lord, that we can put all of our weight on that. We can put our marriages on that. We can put our lives on that. And Lord, we thank you for that. And we lift up this time of study to you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So as Karen and I were looking at this idea of trust and truth and trusting in God's truth, one of the things that we looked at was some of the things in our marriage and some of the preferences that we have. For example, when we file papers, when we try and become organized, when we file papers, Karen likes to file papers front to back. I choose to file papers back to front. So you can see there's already a little bit of something there. When we went to one of our first dates together here in Austin, we went to a pizza place. And we went up to the front to order. And, of course, you have all sorts of options. And we said, we want to get a pizza. And the guy behind the counter goes, okay, would you like white crust or wheat crust? I correctly said white. And then Karen responded with?
Wheat.
With wheat. So, you know, since we looked at each other and giggled and laughed. Then he asked, well, do you want thick crust or thin crust? I responded by saying thick crust. Karen responded with?
Thin
crust. So you can see that we're like, yes. We're perfect for each other. This is great. It's going to work out great. I love sports. I like to watch sports. I love to play sports. Karen could pretty much care less about sports. You know, so again, two things. Two things are just... All right, as we were continuing on, we were talking about everything that we agree on in some of our likes. I like bacon. I can't have a meal without bacon. And... well, so does Karen, because if we didn't, that's a deal breaker right there. We have to. Bacon is an absolute deal breaker, so it's biblical. It's biblical, absolutely. But as we joke, you know, when we compare a lot of our preferences, we're very different. However, if you were to ask each of us what is most important in our lives, we would have the same answer. If you were to ask us what the purpose of our lives are, we would have the same answer. And that is to live for God's glory. That is to live for God's truth. Placing Him at the center of each of our lives. Making that the pillar of each of our lives individually and the pillar of our marriage. Yes, we have different opinions. We have different likes and habits. But we do agree on the truth. Defining that, we do agree on the actual state of a matter. And we do trust in that truth. And it's vitally important that we have that same truth at the basis of each of our lives. Like I said, it's okay to have different likes, different habits, different preferences. But when it comes to the truth, what truth we stand on is so vitally important. You have to stand on that same truth. And when it comes to marriage and the truth about marriage, so often we can go into marriage with certain assumptions, assuming that things are true about marriage, and then once you get into it, you realize that they're not. A couple things I looked up, I did a quick search on myths about marriage, things that we think that are true or factual about marriage. And one of those is that cohabitation is just like being married, but without the paper. And actually, when you look at that and break it down and actually look at studies, that cohabitation in the United States more closely resembles singles than married couples. This is due in part to the fact that cohabitation tends to not be as committed as married couples. And they're more oriented towards their own personal autonomy and less to the well-being of their partner. So it's two singles living together, not two people living as one together. Another myth is that the key to a long-term marriage is good luck and romantic love. Romantic love, what Valentine's Day is built on. But the fact is that most common reasons couples give for their long-term marital success are commitment and companionship. The fact that it's hard work and dedication and commitment to each other into that institution of marriage. That the happiest couples are friends who share lives and are compatible in interests and values. That idea of being compatible in values, agreeing on that same truth and trusting in that truth, is so vitally important to a successful and happy marriage. Not luck and romantic love. Having kids brings a couple closer together. Any of you that have had kids recently or have had kids in the past know that that's not the truth. That first baby commonly has the effect of pushing the mother and father further apart as opposed to bringing them closer together, and brings added stress to the marriage. Now, children are a blessing, but that marriage needs to be or should be solid. It's, the baby's not going to bring that marriage together. That marriage benefits men more than women. We've kind of heard that one before, and that actually true is also a myth. It's like recent research finds that men and women benefit about equally from marriage, although in slightly different ways. But both men and women live longer, happier, healthier, and wealthier lives when they're married. So when we look at these marriage myths, I thought about a couple that I had when we first got married and went into this completely blindsided, sort of, into this idea of marriage. One of the myths that I believed is that if I just provided a good living, that was the most important thing. That as long as I put food on the table and a roof over our heads, that was all that was necessary. I was wrong. It's very wrong. And that my wife's goals in life before we were married, when we would talk about those and have plenty of time to sit there and stare at each other and eyes to eyes, and you know, just be able to talk for hours upon hours about what our desires and dreams and goals were, that those were never going to change, that they were always going to stay the same. And after we got married, I didn't have to ask her what her desires or goals were. Yeah. Again, I was wrong. And through that, you know, through some of this, I've learned that our goals and our desires can change, and they can become different. It's important to continue to talk with our spouse about those things, about what we want to achieve in life or where we want to go. So, Karen, did you have a myth that you had?
Well, a little bit of backstory was that I wasn't a Christian when we got married, so I truly thought that Brandon would totally complete me and fill that void that once you become a Christian, you realize is only filled by the Holy Spirit.
That I would fulfill all your happiness?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's, again, I failed to do that. Because I'm just a man. So these myths are things that we think are true. Things that we think and perceive as to be factual when we go in. Unfortunately, these things can very often, when these perceptions that we have, cannot be true. And where we need to place our truth, where we need to focus on that truth, is in the truth that is unchanging. And that is God's word. That is unchanging. And then when we look at that, we need to look at the Bible, and it is very clear on marriage truths and what is true in marriage. And we're looking today at trusting those truths. See, we have plans for our life. We have dreams and we have desires. Problem is that when life gets in the way of those, the foundation that we're standing on, the truth that we're trusting in, can be shaken. So it better be solid. As Jesus was reminding us in a parable in Matthew 7, starting in verse 24, he talked about a house that's built on a rock and a house that's built on sand. And if our truth is built on God's word, on trusting God's word that never changes, we can stand firm when those things in life get thrown at us that we're not expecting. However, if we build our house on sand or on changing or shifting truths, then as things get thrown at us that we're not expecting, our footing becomes very unstable and it's difficult to stand, and so often we fall down and get confused, get frustrated. So today we're going to read and look at two people that absolutely had their lives thrown for a curveball, thrown for a loop, with Mary and Joseph. We're going to see that, you know, starting out, they probably did not plan to be visited by an angel or have a dream that Mary would be with child, having never known a man. And Joseph probably was never going to receive information that his wife was carrying the Son of God, and he was to marry her anyways. All of this goes against what they had planned, yet they still trusted in God. So we're going to look at that. We're going to unpack that a little bit. So let's go ahead and get into our study. Matthew chapter 1. Karen, could you read the first two verses, 18 and 19?
Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly.
All right. So what we see here is Joseph considered. Joseph was told about what had happened to Mary. And he was betrothed to her. And when we look at that word betrothed, it's not one we use very often anymore, but the Greek is to give as a present. So Mary was given as a present to Joseph. Mary was a gift to Joseph. And guys, so often we can get confused and think that we're a gift to women, but that's not true. Actually, women are a gift to us. And we are to treat them as such. We need to look at them in that same way, that they are a gift, not property, but to be seen as a gift. So the word we would use today instead of betrothed would be engaged. You know, Joseph had his fiancé, which is a fun French word to say. And you don't get to say it for very long because you only get to say it while you're engaged. And it's a fun word to say because when you say, you know, we're engaged or this is my fiancé, the first question that people want to ask you is, oh, how did you meet? Or tell us your story. And so you get to go through this great story about how you met or when your wedding is and what you're planning on doing. Problem is that once you get married, no one cares anymore. They go, this is my wife, Karen. They're like, okay, great. And then you don't get to tell your story anymore. So take, if you're engaged, take that opportunity to always share your story, because it's not only is a fun word, but it's you get to always share your story. Once you get married, everyone's like, oh, okay, they're married now. Doesn't matter. So this marriage preparation, this betrothal, this engagement, it lasted usually around a year. And this courtship was part of the marriage relationship. And it was a legally binding union. So it wasn't where they could cut it off very easily. This was, they were seen as being married or in the process of being married. Now, if another man were to violate this betrothal and were to steal away another woman from someone else that is legally engaged to be married to her, the law said that they could be stoned. So they took this betrothal very, very seriously, this commitment to each other. So this is why Joseph was considering to put her away secretly. We see in the verses there, it says that he was considering to put her away secretly. Since there was a legally binding contract, so to speak, between these two, he was going to put her away secretly. Now my thoughts on this is that Joseph really loved and he really cared for Mary. It says here that he was a just man, which means he was righteous or innocent in what was going on. He did nothing wrong during this time period, during this betrothal between him and Mary. Now, he could have made an example of her, publicly humiliated her, gone public with the whole thing, placed it on Facebook. He had done all these different things. He could have done any of these things, but he chose to put her away secretly, do it privately, just between the two of them. I think that's, we give one to Joseph on that one, score one for Joseph. I mean, today in a modern times, when we look at that in an engagement, if something like this were to happen, you could break it off so much easier, but that wasn't the case during this time. See, Joseph and Mary were committed to each other. And Joseph was probably not excited to do what he was planning on or felt necessary to do. Definitely was not in the plan of what he was wanting to do. So we can see here in these first couple verses that he was not bent on embarrassing Mary. Again, he's going to put her away quietly, still wanting to protect her. And I think we as men, we can see this and apply this in our lives, that we need to be willing and ready to protect our wives at all times. But that is part of our role. It's important that we protect them from spiritual attacks or from attacks from other people or you know, any sort of attack that could come. We don't want to be the ones that are doing that attacking. We want to be the ones that are protecting. I think that is our role. I think Joseph was trying to do that here to the best of his ability, given the information that he had. But doing what he knows that he could do by the law is not necessarily trusting in God's truth. As we're going to read the next couple verses, the story changes a little bit. And the information that he receives leads him to think a little bit more. So can you read verses 20 through 23?
But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us.
Very good. Thank you. So Joseph's reaction to this information, to this visit, or to this dream, it said very specifically, it says, but while he thought about these things, See, we can tell here just by that one phrase that Joseph's life was centered around God. Again, it said that he was righteous, he was innocent, he was just. We can see that he was not quick to anger, not quick to judgment, and not quick to offense. I mean, if any of us were put into similar shoes and heard similar testimony or heard a similar statement that the person that we trusted was pregnant and we didn't do it, would we be willing to think about these things? Or would we react quickly? Notice that he did not react right away when first told of the news. He thought about it first. He prayed about it first, reflected, did not respond right away. How often do we react incorrectly to our spouse when we hear something that we don't expect or don't like? Many times would we respond quickly. If we would have waited just a few minutes, the response might have been different and probably could have been different. Many times when we respond right away, we respond out of the flesh as opposed to waiting to respond out of the Spirit. In Proverbs 21:23, it reminds us, it says, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Likewise, in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, Karen, what does it say?
So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God.
But all these verses tell us is exactly what Joseph was doing. Was he was slow to speak, slow to wrath, that he was guarding his mouth and his tongue, and it kept him from trouble. So many times when we're offended, our first response is to defend ourselves as opposed to just wait and allow the Spirit to respond. Because once it's out there, it can't be taken back. Once we put it out there, we can't pull it back. And out of the mouth, the heart flows. So what we say, somewhere in there we believe. And when we're pushed or when we're stressed, that's when our true personalities really come out. That's when the inhibitions are all thrown off and who we truly are comes to the surface. And at times that can be a little scary. Because a lot of times we'll respond in a stressful situation, then we'll step back and go, oh, that's not me. I didn't mean that. I don't normally respond that way. Right? That is a reminder of our true heart that would respond under stress or our hurt. Which is why it's so important to remember how Joseph responded, that he took time to respond to this change in their lives. Luke 6:45 reminds us, it says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Because what we see here is Joseph was visited by an angel. Now imagine if Joseph responded first to his fleshly desires, and then went to end the betrothal, and then received the message from the angel or the dream that he had. He'd have some explaining to do. He would have some backing up to do. He would need to go undo what he had already done. But instead, he took time. He did not act impulsively. And I'm sure he was upset. Any of us would be. Probably felt possibly betrayed, confused, maybe even hurt. I mean, he was going to put her away secretly. So we do remember that he deeply cared for her. But he did stop and wait for instruction. He did stop and wait to hear from the Lord, to hear and trust in what the Lord wanted him to do. This wasn't a situation that he wanted to deal with. Like in many of our lives, we're thrown something that we don't always want to deal with. And it's important for us to wait on that, especially in a marriage, to wait on our response and allow the Lord to tell us what we should do. Proverbs 9, starting in verse 9, it says, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Joseph embraced this. He waited in his response. He listened to the Lord and took the instruction and acted on it. Took the instruction from the Lord, not from the law, not from tradition, not from what he was able to do, but he waited on the Lord. And then finish with verses 24 and 25, and we'll see what he did.
Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus.
Yes. Way to go, Joseph. All right. He waited. And then Joseph did as the Lord commanded. He trusted in the Lord. And he took Mary as his wife. Probably went against every fleshly thought that he had. But he trusted in what the Lord had for their lives and where he was going to take them. Remember that Joseph's response was not immediate. He waited. He thought about these things. It was not impulsive. It was not irrational or quick to judge. He thought about and prayed about what to do. And then he stopped and listened before he acted. Men, how often do we pray before we produce? Pray before we act. In society, in our culture, we're called to act first. If we wait, then we lose. Right? The early bird gets the worm, the first one out there. But if we move before God tells us to, we can get ahead of things. We can get ahead of ourselves. It's important to be patient, to have and wait for that clear message from the Lord. But we don't know, I don't think Joseph had to wait very long, and he received a message. Sometimes it takes us a while before we actually hear from the Lord on a decision that we're supposed to make. But it's very clear that we need to wait for the Lord on those decisions. And he will not mumble. He was very clear to Joseph in what he was to do. And through Joseph's life, we see him contacted three more times, three more dreams on what he's supposed to do for himself and for his family, for this new baby, for his wife. And again, he acted quickly. We're not going to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 2, in verse 13, we see his second dream where after the baby Jesus is born and they're in Jerusalem, he's called to leave and flee. And in the Bible it says that he did act and he acted quickly. When he heard what he was supposed to do, where the Lord wanted them to go, he acted and he responded. Again, when they were in Egypt, later on in that same chapter, he's told to leave Egypt in a third dream, and he left right away without hesitating, without questioning. Men, we are called to lead our wives. That is our calling, to be leaders, to be spiritual leaders. And it is not easy to do. It is very difficult. Joseph did this. I can think about, I've been under leaders who have hesitated in leadership or not been very good at leading, and it is very frustrating. It can be very, very frustrating. It has to be one of the most frustrating things, that when someone must act but they do not, and we have another person that's waiting on them, men, I encourage you, when the Lord tells you to act, to do so, to act. To do what the Lord's telling you to do. Our wives, when they're filling their roles, are waiting for our leadership, for our action. It takes prayer and it takes patience for us to know what to do. But when we do that, when we do lead the way the Lord wants us to, when the wife comes along, it's so much easier for them to do that. And it took me a long time to learn that. And I'm still learning that as we go forward. But that's not easy to do. It's important not only to lead, but to be a good listener. As a good leader, you're supposed to take in all sorts of information to make a good choice. Good leaders will take in multiple perspectives and then make a decision. Ask questions, get information to make that best choice possible. And we've been provided a partner that can give us a completely different perspective than what we might ever see. That's why we have that partner. It's to make those decisions ultimately together, but to gather that information that we might not be able to see, a perspective that we hadn't even thought of. And I value my wife's opinion. I value her judgment when we do have to make those choices. As a married couple, it's imperative. And I trust her with her perception, with her ideas, when we do have to make those choices. So it's very important to remember that too. So we've spent a lot of time on Joseph and his trust in the Lord when they had situations in their lives occur that they weren't planning on. I mean, if you think about it, if you look at it today, and if it was in modern day, if you had a couple, they're planning their wedding and their marriage, and then something gets thrown in the way, it's so easy to throw a fit instead of having faith and knowing that the Lord wants us to do something with that. So we're going to look at Mary's response now. If you could turn with me to Luke chapter 1, we're going to see Mary's response to this same situation. Maybe we'll just read that last verse, verse 38.
Okay.
So, of course, what we see here is in Luke chapter 1 is we see that Mary is visited by an angel. She's told that she's going to bear God's son. that she's going to be the carrier of the Christ. And we notice that her response, go ahead and read verse 38, and we'll see what her response is.
Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
So her response was not one of rejecting God's word, but one of accepting what God has put in front of them in their path, trusting that he knows best for their lives instead of what they had planned. Mary was now not in control of the situation, not the way she pictured her life going forward. You know, today I know that our daughters, we have two daughters and two sons, and I know that our girls have, you know, been planning their wedding since about age two. You know, they've got it all planned out, and all I know is this is going to cost me a lot. That's really all I know. But they've been just wanting to plan that event. They've been looking forward to that event. And I'm sure Mary's no different. I'm sure that the times and the culture was different, but still, she desired to have a wedding that might not be picture perfect, but was one that went as they had planned. And obviously, what message the Lord had delivered to them and what he had for their lives was not what they had planned. So from the beginning of this marriage, it was going to be different. When we look at verse 38, there's a word there that says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me." Karen, what do you think that they're saying here?
Let's see. So basically giving up all of her control and plans and giving that over to the Lord.
Yeah, giving everything over. Just that control was given to God. Shortly after this, they go to Bethlehem for the census. She gives birth in a stable. This was not the birth plan she probably had planned out. It was to go to Bethlehem, and I got an idea. Let's do a serious home birth. Let's give birth in a stable. You know, we're going to completely buck all tradition, and we're going to do this in a stable. We're going, you know, completely wild here. No, this was not what they wanted to do. Darn iPhones. This is not what they wanted to do. This was not their plan. Again, something else that was put in front of them that was not their plan. I'm sure she was wanting to be at home. Things were not necessarily going the way that she wanted or that they wanted. Again, when we look at their lives, when we look at Mary's reaction to everything that happened, further down in Luke chapter 1, you can just write this down, Luke 1 verses 46 through 56, we see Mary's song to the Lord. And this song is all about magnifying the Lord, how he keeps his promises, how he's blessed her. She recognizes all of this, even though things aren't as she would have planned them. Again, going back to verse 38, it says, "Let it be to me as you have said." She left it up to the Lord to deal with Joseph and Joseph's reaction. Notice what she said. "Let it be to me as you have said." That this is to happen. Notice what she didn't say. She didn't say, "Well, how's Joseph going to respond? What am I going to do? What's going to happen?" Is that easy to do, to leave a decision that you have no control over to someone else?
No.
No. No.
Oh, so we as wives want to tell our husbands how to lead. At least I do a lot of times. And since we tend to tackle every problem in the opposite way, I can tend to at first see fault with the way that he tackles problems. And instead of leaving all of that up to the Lord, leaving the results up to the Lord, I like to kind of take control sometimes.
It's amazing when we look at a problem, we both want to get to the same solution. And when we're looking, so okay, let's tackle this problem. Ready, go. And we go complete opposite, different directions. Look back, and it's like, where are you going? I thought we wanted to solve this. And since we do have two different ways of perceiving something and wanting to solve it, we as you saw in our introduction, we agree, you know, on a lot.
Yeah.
So the way we solve problems is also done in two very different ways. But it doesn't make one more right than the other. It just is two different ways to solve the same problem. And so you'd mentioned something about one time when I actually decided to step out and lead.
Oh. Well, is that my part?
Yeah, that's your part.
Okay. There have been times when he started to lead. He was growing in the Lord, and I was reluctant to follow, since it wasn't the way I would have done it. But we worked through that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, she was telling me that I would start to lead, and then she basically would sit there and, you know, kind of try and follow, but the whole time thinking, this is never going to work, because this isn't how I would do it. You know, this isn't how I would tackle this problem. But yet, through some miracle, I was actually able to resolve the situation. And so both of us, you know, we both grew from it. I grew as confidence in a leader, and she grew in confidence in my leadership. Even though it wasn't how she would tackle it herself, she saw, you know, there's a different way to solve this problem. There's a different way that we can resolve this or get by what's been put in front of us. So we're going to look at the control. Yeah.
Okay. So we see in what we've just read about Mary that she trusted in the Lord and his plan instead of herself and her own plan. And I know that myself, I'm a planner. I got a job right out of college as a material planner. And I've been a home builder. And as a mom who homeschools, you know, I love to plan every detail out because it feels like you have control over things when you plan. But I guess we need to know when our plan does not match up with the Lord's plan and be flexible, as we saw with Mary, willing to follow when a better plan comes along, even though it may not look like that at first. Not be trying to convince God that our plan is better or ignore the plan he has for us altogether. And this does require a willingness to give up control. And trusting in the Lord also means, by extension, trusting in Brandon, since that is who the Lord gave to me to lead me.
Do you want to do it? I can do it.
No, you go ahead.
Okay, I'll take this part. So when we look at the big picture of this, you know, Mary did not know what was going to happen after this child was born. She had no idea. Did not understand the bigger picture yet or the complete understanding. But she did what was called for at that time. She knew that she had to be faithful and trust in that truth. Not really knowing where everything was going to go, and embracing that and honoring that, as did Joseph. See, in our lives, when we search for the big picture of God's will, that's what we need to do. Karen, you had a time when you were struggling with that a little bit and about that idea of the big picture or the big thing. And what did he tell you?
Well, I hope I can get this across clearly, but there was a time a couple years ago when I was looking for the big picture of what God was doing in our lives, because it just didn't seem, it seemed like I didn't really know what the big picture of his will was, and so I was just praying about it and, you know, asking, what is your will, and he just said really simply, you know, you're doing it. You know, you're taking care of your family and you're getting the house cleaned and you're cooking. And he said, you know, that is my will for you right now. And you're attending Bible study, you're learning and growing. And so it was very simple, and I didn't expect it to be quite so simple.
And that's awesome, is that a lot of times God's will in our lives is the daily things that we're supposed to do. It doesn't have to be some big, huge announcement, but it's those daily things that we're supposed to do, that we know that we're supposed to do. And it's honoring God in those things and doing those diligently, even though it may seem like drudgery at times. Be diligent in those things that we're called to do. So as we look at all of this, those of you that might be struggling in your marriage right now, the one thing I'd want to ask you is, what is the most important thing in your marriage or in your life? If you're to look at a base, what do you base your truth on? Where do you put your trust? Is it in your partner? Is it in a commitment that you made during your marriage? Is it in your money? Or is it in God's word? Where is your trust? Where do you base everything? Because if that base is wrong, anything else that we stack on top of it is going to be like stacking on top of sand. And the first time that that problem comes, that the storms come, everything that we put on that base is going to shake. It's not going to be steady. But when we build on top of God's word, trusting in His truth, anything that we build on top of that should stand strong, even in a storm. So that is what Joseph and Mary did, is they trusted in God's truth. And thusly being able to trust in each other to do what the Lord was calling them to do. And as we do that, as we build up, I think as married couples, it's so important that if we look at it as like a pyramid, and we have that base in the Lord, which is, as Christians, where we should have put our ultimate trust and faith. But as we're building up, what is the most important thing in your life? If you build up towards that point of the pyramid, what is most important in your life? What is that? What is that, as you build those blocks up, what is it? Now, the Christian response is, of course, to say Jesus, but that's not always the case. Unfortunately, many times we can have different points. And as a married couple, if we have two different points, we have two different desires. We have two different destinations. And a lot of times that will grow us further and further apart. But if we can agree on that point, if we have a solid basis in the Lord and agree on that top point, then you're going to be growing towards each other, building in your trust in the truth of the Lord. And that is so important, to have that point be the same. See, with all of these things that get thrown at us, our trust in the Lord builds. And with that, our trust in each other should also continue to grow and build. Mary had many reminders along the way of that God was still with her, that God was guiding her, that she was still in His will and on the right path. Remember, she met with Elizabeth, and Elizabeth's greeting was one that was very different from any time before, and that the baby in her belly was jumping with joy when the two of them met. When Joseph and Mary took their son to Simeon and Anna, when they presented Jesus at the temple, they received confirmation through Simeon in that interaction that they were in the Lord's presence, that they were in His will. That continues to build trust, continues to solidify that foundation. And again, Joseph's dreams. He continually had dream after dream after dream in what he was supposed to do with his family. Now, he had no idea where he was going to end up at each point, but he didn't need to, because he trusted in the Lord. He trusted that the Lord was going to get them into the right place. And not only did he receive that guidance and that confirmation, he also acted when he received that confirmation from the Lord. Again, if we look at that, if that most important thing in our life is not the same, then we're not building towards the same thing. We're quite possibly building towards two different things. In Proverbs 14:1, it reminds us, it says, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. And you actually brought that verse to our attention when we were studying this. And what was it that kind of stuck out about that verse you're telling me about?
Well, the fact that God specifically says woman, that just indicates how much power we have in our own homes. Do you want me to go?
Yeah.
And it sounds kind of harsh, but you know, you have to ask yourself, are you tearing down your house or are you building it up? If you're undermining your husband, not trusting him, by not following his lead, you could be tearing down your house. And it's important to build up your husband and therefore be building up your house as well.
Pretty good. That's excellent. That's awesome. It's not always easy to do.
Correct.
Yeah. So if you're, when we look at this, if you're planning on getting married, if you're engaged, if you have a fiance, which is a fun word to say, it's important to have that person that shares that same truth, that has that same base, and ultimately that you have that same destination that you're trying to reach, that it is the Lord, that you're trying to live for Christ. If not, you can be in for a very, very interesting ride. Because with those two different points, it makes it very difficult to grow together. It's that idea of being unequally yoked we hear in the Bible, and it can seem harsh at times, but it's a warning to those of you and to those of us that aren't married, is to make sure that you find someone with that same trust in God's truth. I think it's also very important to know who our enemy is. When we go through this life and have things thrown at us, it's so easy to blame our partner, blame our spouse when there's troubles or bumps in the road of our marriage. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants to distort God's truth. He wants us to get off of focus of who he is. You know, we often call Satan the devil, which is the great deceiver. And I think it is so important to remember that. Notice that Joseph and Mary never blamed each other. They never pointed fingers at each other and says, you're the reason that we're in this trouble. You're the reason that we're doing all, you know, having all these problems. No, because they both trusted in the Lord. They kept their focus on that which was most important. And so often, Satan wants us to distort that, wants us to see our spouse as the enemy and not him as the enemy. So if there's one thing that I can say that I've learned through this, through our 15 years of marriage, is that Karen is not my enemy. She's my partner. She's the gift that God has given me. That Satan is the enemy, and he's the one who wants to distort my vision and my perception and focus anything that goes wrong on her, as opposed to looking towards the Lord for any resolution or towards what we're supposed to do next. And that's pretty much all I have to say. Did you have anything else that you wanted to add?
Not really.
Okay, awesome. Now, if we were to look at our marriage, I don't know what kind of medal we would get. I just wanted a participation ribbon. I didn't care what kind of thing we got. I was just looking for a participation ribbon. So, I don't know, maybe we can find one of those and I can walk around with that and pin it on my chest or something. I'll be fine with that. I just want to participate. So excellent. Well, let's bow our heads as we close out.